Starting at verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honour of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Thanks, Fred.
Today has been announced as a prayer day for the persecuted church. And I believe it's a good initiative. It makes us realize that in many places in the world, Christians cannot openly profess their faith without immediate danger to themselves. So let's pray for them that the Lord may give them endurance and faithfulness. But there is a danger to setting aside a special prayer day for the persecuted church. For then easily we make the distinction between the poor persecuted church over there and the free church we enjoy here. And that is not a biblical distinction. Our chapter for today, Revelation 30, makes abundantly clear that as long as history lasts, the church will be a persecuted church. Satan, God's opponent, will make sure of that. So, if we feel we are not persecuted at all, we should really have a hard look at ourselves and ask the question, how faithful are we actually in our testimony? Or have we blended in so much with our culture that we don't stand out anymore? Now let's pick up the storyline in Revelation. You remember how John in chapter 12 saw a pregnant woman about to give birth to a child. And I explained to you that the woman in Revelation 12 is symbol for the Old Testament church, which was instrumental in the coming of the Messiah. Jesus Christ came into the world born out of an Israelite woman. And a dragon in chapter 12 is an image of Satan, who wants to destroy the child, Jesus. But after a decisive fight, it's clear that Satan is not strong enough. On Calvary's cross, he loses the battle, and he is hurled down to the earth. Now, having been unable to conquer the child, Jesus Christ, Satan now targets the woman. So we read in chapter 12, verse 17, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Now, the rest of her offspring is obviously the New Testament church. Yeah? Jesus was the first child of the woman, but we are those who were born later out of him, out of Jesus Christ, and out of the woman, the church. And God's people nowadays are the people who hold on to God's commandment and the testimony of Jesus. So that's the New Testament church. And so we come to chapter 13, verse 1. "And the dragon stood at the shore of the sea." Now, I don't know whether you can sense the threat which is expressed in this little sentence, but I can almost see him thinking while he is looking out over the sea. He's thinking, what am I going to do? Give it up? After the defeat by Jesus? No. Satan is too proud for that. But what he still can do is try to make sure that nobody will dare to follow the Lamb. And so, he devises a plan, an evil plan. He knows that after his resurrection, Jesus has sent out his apostles as missionaries to bring the gospel to the nations. So, in his mind, Satan develops a plan to obstruct the course of the gospel in the world. And he'll do it in the only way that he is familiar with. The method that he has always been successful with, by deception. He will deceive the people on the earth. Now remember Jesus, how he referred to Satan as the liar from the beginning. So as the dragon is staring out over the sea, John is allowed to see what the devil has in mind. Jesus, through a vision, shows him what Satan's evil mind produces. Two beasts are coming up, one from the earth and one from the sea. And before we go into any detail about these beasts, I want you to realize, just to see what's happening. Satan creates two beasts. Now, the word beast has already a rather negative connotation. If you compare it, for instance, with a more neutral word, animal. These beasts are horrible creatures to watch. And the second thing to notice is that these beasts come out of the underworld. And now think of this, what the Bible says, and you can find it in James chapter 1. "Don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Now, hopefully you can see what I'm getting at here. If God in heaven creates something, it is good and perfect and beautiful. He created the heavenly lights, sun, moon, and stars. But he also created plants and animals and human beings. And it was all perfect and good. coming down from heaven, created by God our Father, who created heaven and earth. But if the dragon in his turn creates something, it's ugly. It's frightening. It damages the world and mankind. And it ruins everything good. For it's all lies. And that's why the same apostle that I just mentioned, James, warns his reader. He said, don't be deceived, my brothers. Whatever God does is good and true. Whatever Satan devises is evil and deceptive. But of course, Satan presents it as something good, as something beautiful. He presents himself, says the Bible, as an angel of light. But we are warned, don't be deceived. Don't be taken in what you see in this world. That's the warning. Now, the details of the vision are not so easy to understand, but I think it's helpful to first have a look at the final verse of this chapter, verse 18, the last verse. And that will help us to develop a perspective on these beasts. Verse 18 says this, "This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number." His number is 666. Now, in the course of history, lots of attempts have been made to work out whose name could be indicated here. Was there ever in history a cruel ruler whose name could be connected with the number 666? And then that would be the beast of Revelation 13. Now, I think it's all a waste of time to think that way. And what's worse, it is achieving exactly the opposite of what it's meant here. The Bible doesn't say it is the number of a man. It says it is man's number. The number of mankind. Both beasts of Revelation are presented as man himself. See, when God created man out of dust from the earth, he made him, with the word of Psalm 8, a little bit lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. But when Satan in his turn tries to be creative, all he can come up with is horrible beasts. The beasts themselves do not really exist. They don't have flesh and blood. And yet they are very real in this world, and it calls for wisdom to see them and to unmask them. And the beasts represent man as he has been twisted by Satan. See, once man was created in God's image, but now it's a broken image. And it means that man doesn't use his wonderful talents anymore, what they were meant for, to praise God and to serve his neighbor. No, man uses his talents to see glory for himself. That's how Satan has made him. And he doesn't even realize it himself, this man. Have a look at the number. The number of man is 666. Now, God's number would be 777. Yeah, the triple number could indicate God's Trinity. But certainly the number 7 indicates completeness, fullness. So 777, it is God's full perfection. And a tragedy of man, who is symbolized by the number 666, is that he is almost like God. But what happens to him is that he is forever striving to become equal to God. Get to 777 instead of being satisfied with 666. And what happens is that Satan pushes him to do that. Remember the fall into sin? Satan whispered, you can become equal with God. Don't be satisfied with a 6. You could be a 7. And man fell for a deception. See, Satan himself didn't try to become equal with God. He knew he had no hope of achieving that. But man was so stupid to believe his lie and had a go at it. He tried to become independent from God, equal with God. Now you know the results of that mistake. And unfortunately, it still runs in our veins, this desire to be in control ourselves rather than being dependent on God. And Satan still makes false promises to us. He surely promises you joy when you ignore God's commands. But he delivers misery, a ruined life, and a hurting conscience. Remember how Satan promised Adam and Eve life to the full. But what they got was death. They lost their immortality and became like beasts that perish. The devil promises light, but he delivers darkness. He promises freedom, but he delivers bondage. What a difference from God. God promises light and life and freedom. And he gives it, for he is the God of truth. He always makes his promises true. So in the light of all the evidence, I don't understand why so many people believe the lies of the devil than the promises of the living God. But they do. That's what Revelation 13 tells us. We'll come to that in a minute. Let's first have a closer look at the beasts. First one, I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. I try to imagine how that would look, but I got nowhere. It sounds very complicated, and it is. But actually, if you know your Bible, the picture is as clear as a bell. What John sees here was in a way seen before by the prophet Daniel. And he describes in Daniel 7 that 4 beasts are coming out of the sea. One like a lion, one like a leopard, and one like a bear. And then a 4th one, which is quite different from all 4, but doesn't resemble any created animal. And that's a creature with 10 horns. Just like our beast here. And if we do a bit of head counting of the 4 beasts in Daniel 7, we find 7 heads. There are 3 with only 1 head, and then the 4th animal has 4 heads. Together, 7 heads. And then it says there, we're still talking about Daniel 7. Daniel 7 says, These beasts were given the heart of man and were given great authority for a certain period of time. Now, the point is this. What are 4 beasts in Daniel's vision becomes 1 big beast in John's vision. You could call it a composite. Leopard, bear, and lion, all combined in 1 beast. Now, what is that all about? And again, we have to go back to Daniel to understand it. In Daniel's vision, the various beasts that he sees come out of the sea, one by one, they symbolize various kingdoms on earth. For instance, the Assyrian Empire, and then the Babylonian Empire, and then the Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. That was a vision of Daniel. But then in John's vision, they all melt together in 1 beast, which is saying, ultimately, all the empires of the world are just the same. It's all about people, about men, grabbing power for themselves, for their own purposes. People who, because of the power they've been given, come to think they are God himself. We can decide for our people. And they often did. The Roman emperors were appointing Caius. They wanted to be worshipped as God himself. That's Revelation talking about. They demand appropriate worship for the position they are in. Now, even in so-called democracies today, the picture is actually very much the same. People grab power, and once they are in the seat, they grow in confidence. And then they become arrogant. We see it over and over again. I don't have to mention names, but for instance, once you've been a prominent politician, you have to write your memoirs, haven't you? Now guess what? From your memoirs, it becomes clear that you hardly ever made a mistake. And on the major issues, you were almost always right. In a memoir, it's so easy to present the facts in such a way that your name be glorified. Uttering proud words and blasphemies, our chapter calls that. Listen to politicians nowadays. What do they have to say about the future? All they say is this: vote for us and you'll be better off. You seldom hear politicians say, well, be warned, if you vote for me, you're in for a few very tough measures that I'm going to take because we have to, sorry. They won't say that. Oh, they will say, with me in charge, no worries. Everything will soon be better for you. Yes, we can. And people believe that stuff. And every time they are taken in by it, again and again, until they realize it was only words. And then the great disappointment comes. Now listen to verse 2b. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Now what did Jesus say again? Matthew 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. And then Jesus continues, not so with you, for you are following the Son of Man, and he has another kind of kingdom. Serving each other is the call there. Now back to Revelation 30, verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but a fatal wound had been healed. You know what? Satan is always mimicking God, copying God. Just remember, God brought his Son from heaven to earth. And he became the Lamb of God who was slaughtered on the cross but was resurrected from the dead. His kingdom and his authority is now the gospel to be preached to the nations. And it's the truth. And here comes the copycat, Satan. He creates a beast coming up from the underworld. He seems to have a fatal wound. That's a wound that would have killed him, or that killed him. It's a lie, of course. It says he seemed to have a fatal wound. But the wound appears not to be fatal after all. It's healed. Now that is what Satan has to offer to the world. He has his own story about a fatal wound that was healed. And that's actually, it's a counterfeit gospel. If you believe it, you'll find out one day that you were deceived. And this counterfeit gospel is saying, you don't need God. You don't need Jesus Christ. I can give you all the power and authority that you want. I can give you everything to enjoy in your life. And guess what? Verse 3b. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon, So he's the dragon, that's the one behind this beast. Because he has given authority to the beast, and all, they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Who doesn't admire people who seem to be in charge of the world? Every time a new leader appears, he is hailed by the people like a messiah. Now things will really change for the better. We expect great things from world leaders and their organizations. The United Nations or the G7 or the G20 or whatever number they give. They will solve the problems of the world. Everything will be better soon. And we love to believe it. But we believe a lie. We believe the most impossible promises of politicians. Friends, remember this. Unless people who are in authority, positions of authority in this world, consciously submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, unless they do that, and they know that, they will be motivated by what the beast has to offer: power, wealth, reputation. Now, how long will such powers then dominate the world scene? Verse 5 says, they can do it for 42 months. Remember that period? It's the same as 3.5 years. It's the same as 1260 days. That's the period between Jesus' ascension and his return. Now, what do we believe about the ascension? We believe that Jesus was taken up into heaven to take his place on the throne, for he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So that means that all authority on earth that does not submit to him, to Jesus Christ, has to be considered as rebellion, motivated by the dragon, Satan, God's old opponent. Now, what do these people in power do? It says here, they will make war against the saints and conquer them. Of course they will, for that's what Satan is after. And of course it's not presented like that. You know what? There is no state that officially persecutes Christians. They all like to say, no, we have freedom of religion here, because that's politically correct. But do you know what's the most common accusation against Christians who are incarcerated for their faith? Is this: because they refuse to worship those in power and hail them as the saviors of the world. And because of that, they are considered a danger to the state. And that's why they are thrown in prison. As we are looking a lot at the political scene this morning, I want to make a comment that you can think about. We often hear about fights between so-called Christians or Christian parts of countries and Muslim parts of countries. Or Christian nations versus nations with another religion. Now, but that doesn't make sense to me. A nation can't be Christian. People living in a so-called Christian nation are not automatically Christians. You can consider yourself to be a Christian and still be a dragon worshipper. Without knowing it, of course, because you are deceived, so watch out. So you can consider yourself a Christian and still be deeply impressed with human power, or with people who have made it in this world. People have become very rich and successful. You can be in admiration of those who are rich and famous. It's all the area of the beast. What does Revelation 13 say about those who the real saints are? It comes down to all those whose names have been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Those who belong to the Lamb that was slain. You either belong to the dragon, and with his arrogance and blasphemies and lies and deception, or you belong to the Lamb that was slain. It's one of the two. What happened on the cross looks so foolish for everybody who believes in power and in glory. It was a display of weakness. And yet, it was God's power to save all those who believe in the Lamb who was slain. Their names are written in the book of life that has been ready from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. And John writes down what he hears from Jesus. If anyone is to go into captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be killed by the sword, he will be killed. Now, they sound somewhat out of place here, these words. It's actually a quote from the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, it means that God has long ago decided what the outcome for the Israelites will be. And it's tough. Some will be killed and some will go into captivity, exile. There's no way out any longer for them. That was in Jeremiah. And yet in this chapter here in Revelation 13, these same words are given as presented as a word of comfort for God's people. We know this to begin with. We are going to be persecuted. And some of you will be taken captive and end up in prison for their faith. Other people may be killed because of their testimony for Jesus. But friends, never forget this. God has decided on the beginning of your earthly life, when you were born as a baby, He has also decided the moment that you will end earthly life. For if you are in Jesus Christ by faith, your name is since the creation of the world in the book of life. And therefore, if you're in the book of life, you don't have to fear captivity. You don't even have to fear death. For your life is already saved for eternity. You are safe and secure spiritually. And that is what counts. And if you believe that, that gives you a security inside. And therefore, just endure whatever befalls you in this life with patience. I'm coming, says Jesus. Don't you worry. I am bringing my kingdom. No matter how powerful the authorities in the world seem to be, I, Jesus Christ, am in charge. You only have to be faithful and patient. And I will take care of the rest. Now then, Satan brings up another frightful beast. And this one comes from the earth. And it says he has two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. I find that a fascinating description. He looked like a lamb. Quite innocent initially. But what he has to say betrays him. He speaks like a dragon. So he too is from the stables of Satan, a liar. Now he comes to support the first beast, that first creation of Satan. So watch out for him. And he too will make war against the church with his own tools, because he is a miracle worker. And he will do great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. Remember the prophet Elijah. He gathered the people of Israel to watch a contest with the priests of Baal. Who has the real power? The Lord, the God of Israel, or Baal, the idol of the Canaanites? Well, then fire came out of heaven in full view of those who were present. And it decided the contest in favor of the Lord. But Satan even copies the miracles of God to impress people, like he does here. So what happens? Verse 14, because of the signs, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Now once he has deceived them, it was very easy to tell them to set up an image of the first beast and call everyone to worship the image. Now we don't have to think of a physical image of gold or stone that the world worships. Actually, verse 16 shows quite clearly what's meant. What the idol is that the world bows down to. It talks about getting a mark on your hand or on your forehead, which you need to make it financially in this world. Friends, here we are talking about the idol of money or economic power. For centuries, we have trusted in our economic system, and we believed in the integrity of our banks and bankers, until we had a major financial crisis a few years ago that made our life savings and superannuation evaporate. Now you would think that would unmask the beast, wouldn't it? People would realize the power of greed and never ever trust a bank again. But we are 2 years down the track and the system has not changed one little bit. Many people are still licking their wounds from the massive losses they had a few years ago. But the grabbing culture of the multinationals hasn't changed. Bank shareholders want to see profits, no matter if it's fair on their customers. Australian banks, one after another, announced this month the biggest profit they'd made ever. And in every interest increase, the Reserve Bank announces, the banks see an opportunity to charge their creditors a double amount. It's incredible. It's just greed. It's everywhere around us. And it makes the life of Christians harder all the time. Because that's the world, kind of world we live in. If you, for instance, want to make a profit in the restaurant business and at the same time keep a clear conscience towards the taxman, you have little hope of surviving. If you run a business and you refuse to pay bribes here and there to influence the people who make the decisions, you have a fat chance to miss out on the most lucrative contracts. If you refuse to participate in business conferences, which are only an excuse to spend a lot of money on friends of the management, you find yourself soon enough ostracized. It happens on a much smaller scale too. And somehow we all now and then have to do with it. If you don't play the game, you're out. Woe to you if you become a whistleblower and tell somewhere else what's happening in the business, really. You're dismissed without delay, for you didn't play the game. Do you still wonder when the beast of Revelation 13 will appear? Think again. Both beasts are alive and active. And John says this calls for wisdom. Don't think it is wisdom to play the game as long as you're in business. Don't think it's love for your family when you close your eyes for things of which you know it's not right. If you are worshipping the beast like everybody else around you does, the Bible says you're a fool. Rather be wise. And what is wisdom in this world? Jesus sums it up in one sentence. He said this: seek first the kingdom of God and trust that all the rest will be given to you. For you have a Father in heaven who knows all your needs. The Father loves you so much that he has already given you his one and only Son. So let whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God has a plan with you. And all his plans are for your good. Believe it. And show that faith the way you live life. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word, in which you give us these frightful visions that John had to see for us and that he had to write down for us. But Lord, we believe in those visions. They are a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've been given the promise that we will be blessed when we read it and when we hear it read to us and when we seek to find out what you mean. Lord, give us an insight in your word. Guide us with your Holy Spirit so that we see reality for what it is. Lord, help us not to be deceived by this world. Help us to see that material gain in this world at the cost of a clear conscience isn't worth having. Help us, Lord, to be honest in the way we do things. Help us to be fair in the way we treat each other and our people. Lord, help us to keep that kingdom perspective that Jesus calls us to have, that we seek always first your kingdom and trust that the rest will come, that whatever needs we have will be provided for. Help us not to place our trust in the tools of the beasts, whether it's political power or economical power, whether it's the state providing for us. Lord, help us to place our full trust in you. And that no matter what happens, as long as we maintain our testimony of Jesus, you will look after us. So Lord, give us faithfulness and give us patient endurance and give us wisdom. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.